If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 16, Psalm 16. We're in that unusual period of time between Christmas Day and New Year's Day. And so I'd like to use this unique time as an opportunity to bring this particular psalm to your attention, because I think it will stabilize and strengthen us as we look ahead to a new year. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray for a moment. Our Father in heaven, what we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. And what we have not, give us. We pray that you would strengthen us by your word this morning. We are a weak people, and we boast not in the flesh, not in any power that we have, but in you, our God, in whom we take refuge. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit, that all of us would hear and be strengthened by your word here in Psalm 16 this morning. I pray that you would build up your church as your word is preached. In the name of Jesus, who is the head of the church, we pray. Amen. What do you do when life doesn't work out the way you expected it to? What do you do when life doesn't work out the way you expected it to? With 2026 just around the corner, this is a time of year when people are naturally thinking about the future and making plans for the future. This might be something as simple as making a New Year's resolution, or it might be something more significant, like working towards a promotion at work, or finishing off your degree at college, or preparing to get married and start a family. It's good for us to plan for the future. Time is a limited resource given to us by God, and we want to use it wisely. And it's wonderful when plans work out, isn't it? It's nice when you make a plan and things go according to plan. That's satisfying. But of course, life never works out exactly as planned, does it? Things go wrong. The wheels come off the wagon. Plans fall apart. Life just doesn't work out the way you expected it to. And what do you do then? Psalm 16 is a psalm for when life goes wrong. It's a psalm for when things do not go according to plan. And it's a psalm that all of us, I think, we'll be blessed to keep in our back pocket, to have on hand as we head into a new year. King David is the author of this psalm. It says so at the beginning. He wrote it first and foremost as a prayer for help, and also as a declaration or an expression of trust. So he prays for help from God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And he declares to God his trust in him. You are my Lord. You are my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. David, of course, is one of the great figures of the Old Testament. He is the great king of Israel during their golden age, when they had prosperity and security and victory. This was before the kingdom split into two under David's son Rehoboam. In many ways, David is the man. But when you read about his life in 1 and 2 Samuel, you see that his life was far from easy. David did not lead a quiet life. It was full of danger and conflict and uncertainty. As a young man, he had to contend, in his own words, with lions and bears protecting the flock of sheep entrusted to him as a shepherd. He also faced almost certain death when he squared off with Goliath, the Philistine giant, and was delivered by the hand of God miraculously. Later on, when it became clear that David would be king instead of Saul, how did Saul respond? Did he say, "Goody, you can have it"? No, what did Saul do? He hunted him like an animal all across the Judean countryside, forcing David to hide out in caves and forests, evading death at every turn. You can imagine how stressful it is knowing that one of the most powerful person in the entire land wants to kill you. And even when David was finally established as Israel's king, he was regularly leading Israel's armies out to war in order to protect their land and subdue their enemies. And on top of all of that, he had serious family issues, some of them self-inflicted, like with Bathsheba, but others coming from within his own family. Remember Absalom, his son, who tries to steal the throne from his own father and ends up being killed in the process. And the kingdom of Israel is weakened as a result. So when we read Psalm 16 here, we're not reading the words of a man who lived a life of ease and comfort. No, we're reading the words of someone who is familiar with stress and conflict and danger and the seemingly constant uncertainty of life. And when life goes sideways for us, this is the kind of person that we want to listen to, isn't it? You want to talk to someone, to hear from someone who's been there in the trenches of life and who knows what it feels like to have the rug pulled from under your feet. And that's exactly what we have here. Now, we don't know what period of David's life this psalm comes from. We're not told. But really, that's not the point, because it is an expression of how David trusted in God in the midst of all of his conflicts, of all of his trials. Now, the first two verses of this psalm are the foundation of everything that comes after it. David prays, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." For David, God and God alone is his refuge. The Lord is the one he turns to for help. He says, "Preserve me, O God," which means keep me, guard me, protect me. Be my place of safety. He doesn't see the Lord as a place of help, but as the place of help. He says, "You are my Lord, I have no good apart from you." Now that's not David saying, "I'm the worst person there ever was." He's basically saying, "I'm not looking over God's shoulder just seeing if there's somewhere else I can find goodness." He's saying, "All goodness comes and flows from you, God. Apart from you, I don't have any other good. He says the same thing in verse 5, essentially. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. And this confidence in God, this dependence upon the Lord for preservation and protection is the keynote of this entire psalm. So if you were to ask David, David, what do you do when life goes completely sideways and your plans fall asunder? He would say, I go to God. And so let this be our first and main point this morning. Simply this. Take the words of David here and make them your own. Say to the Lord with faith, whatever happens this year, Lord, whatever 2026 holds for me, you are my Lord, in you I will take refuge. You are my chosen portion and my cup. I'm trusting in you to preserve me, to keep me, to protect me, and to make known to me the path of life. That's a good way to start the new year, isn't it? Friend, when God is your refuge, you can face whatever tomorrow brings. When God is your refuge, you don't need to fear the future. And when God is your refuge, you can actually have confidence, not in yourself, but in God, because he holds the future in his hands. And he has promised that he will never abandon us. If you take nothing else away from this psalm, take this. When life goes wrong, Christian, go to God and take refuge in him. David's confidence in God as his refuge in verses 1 and 2, as I said, is the main theme of this psalm. And then that gets expanded on in the rest of the verses, right through to the end. What I want to do now is simply point out to you or draw out four implications of making God your refuge, four blessings that come from trusting in the Lord to protect you. Number one, when God is your refuge, you find delight in God and in his people. Look at verse 3. David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The word saints there just means God's holy ones, God's people. If you were born and raised in Ireland, where Catholicism is the main religion, when you hear the word saints, you probably think of statues and people being made into saints. The Bible does not use the word saints that way. It simply means holy ones. It means God's people, those who are holy because they trust in the Lord and follow him. And by trusting in the Lord, the one true God, David finds delight in God's people. He loves them. We touched off of this last Sunday in 1 John. Excuse me. When we come to know God in Christ, we have fellowship with God through Christ, and we have fellowship with one another. Belonging to Jesus means belonging to his people. And David knows, just like any other, just like the rest of us, that God's people, his saints in the land, they're still sinners. Remember, David was the king. He had authority over all of these people. He was well aware of fallen human nature. And yet he says, I delight in your people, the excellent ones. A clear sign that you love God is that you love his people. The Bible is clear. You can't say you love God, but then say, I hate my brother. The Apostle John in 1 John 5 verse 1 puts it clearly. He says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. When God is our refuge, we find delight in those who trust in him. And in verse 11, we also find delight in God himself. Look at what David says there in verse 11. He says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Because God is the greatest being, the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most happy and joyful. To be in his presence, even by faith on this earth, is to know joy and pleasure. This sort of language of speaking of God as our joy and as a source of pleasure just sounds totally alien to those who do not know the Lord. It just sounds weird. But what do you mean you find pleasure in God? For those of us who know God in Christ, whose Spirit dwells in us, it's not that every day we wake up and we're just full of joy and pleasure in God. I wish that were the case. That will be the case in heaven. But even though it's not our experience every day, it is truly the experience of believers that we find joy in God himself. Amen? That when everyone else is gone and there's nothing left and you're at the end of your rope, God is there. And in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And as we'll see, David is not looking merely to this life. He's looking beyond the grave, where we will be with this God forevermore. When God is our refuge, we have delight in God and in his people. Secondly, when God is your refuge, you avoid needless sorrow. Verse 4, in great contrast to those who worship the Lord, David says, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. And he says, I don't want anything to do with their worship. I'm not going to pour out their drink offerings of blood or even take the names of these gods on my lips. I want nothing to do with that. This idolatry, he said, just leads to sorrow that multiplies. Every human being on the face of the earth faces troubles and suffering. Every man, woman, and child has to deal with, as Ecclesiastes calls it, life under the sun, life in a broken world where sin has damaged everything. What makes the difference is that for those who worship the Lord, they have in him a true refuge. But for those who worship other gods and put their trust in idols, they gain nothing but sorrow. I hope as you pray in the prayer focus and think of the billions of people who are trusting in false gods around the world, that your heart feels something of the sorrow that comes from idolatry. It's not like all religions are the same and we're just trying to get as many people on our team because that gives brownie points to us. It's because there's nothing outside of God but sorrow. And when you see people praying to statues in this country or bowing down to idols in faraway lands, it's the same idolatry that just brings sorrow. There's nothing there. Simply put, idols cannot deliver, and they cannot provide refuge to the soul. The prophet Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk chapter 2, he describes the worship, the creation and the worship of idols in this way, this jarring imagery. He says, of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman? Or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. Friends, there is no refuge outside of God in Christ. There is nothing there. Do not be deceived into thinking that other religions make it most of the way there but fall at the very end. They are nothing but endless sources of multiplying sorrow. We might laugh when we think of someone carving an idol out of wood or stone and gilding it with gold or silver. But the joke is on us if we think that idolatry is not just as rampant today as it was in the days of old. Sure, the form might be different. I don't think you know anybody who carves their own gods. But we still live in an idolatrous world. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, the pastor Tim Keller defines an idol as anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give. So yeah, you can worship a false god as part of a false religion, but you can just as easily worship an idol by taking a good thing in your life and making it the ultimate thing. Like your spouse, or your career, your children, your comfort, your education, your intellect, your bank balance. All of these things have their place. But if they take the place of God, it is idolatry. When we trust in these things to provide for us and to protect us instead of God, it will lead to sorrow, because in the end, these things cannot deliver us when things fall apart. They cannot give you refuge. How much better it is, how much sorrow we are spared as Christians by knowing the one true God. You ever think about that? Where would I be if I weren't a Christian? You ever had that thought experiment? Of course, we don't know, but we know this. It would be way worse. And we would be heading for an eternity of destruction. Friends, how much praise and thanks do we owe to our God for the sorrow he has spared us by saving us from idolatrous worship to worshiping him, the one true God. Thirdly, when God is your refuge, you can have peace instead of panic. We see this in verses 5 to 8. David doesn't use the word peace here, but I think that's what he's expressing. There's a calmness, a steadiness to David's words, which we see in a number of ways. Firstly, he says in verse 5, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." David knows that God is the one who is in control. He knows the Lord holds my lot, not my enemies who are trying to kill me. It's not that I hold my own lot and it's up to me to sort out my life. Neither is it all up to random chance, but God alone holds my lot. David knows nothing can happen to him apart from what God ordains. Psalm 115 verse 3 declares, "Our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases." Daniel 4:35 says that the Lord does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. And the Lord himself says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes." Friends, God is not up in heaven doing the best he can. He's not frantically trying to keep all the plates spinning. God does not have a plan B because he doesn't need a plan B. He has his will, his counsel, which he will accomplish down to the very last detail. He is in complete control, amen? We serve a God who is not 99% sovereign and 1% winging it. He is 100% sovereign. Even over the most annoying, frustrating, mundane, boring parts of your life. You hold my lot. The language that David uses here is significant. He says, you know, "You're my chosen portion. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a beautiful inheritance." All of this language is taken directly out of the book of Joshua, when the people of God inherited the promised land. This is promised land inheriting language. After they entered the promised land under Joshua, the people of Israel divided up the land. They apportioned it among the different tribes. And quite literally, the lines of their places were drawn out, so that they all knew, this is your inheritance. This is where you shall dwell in safety. This is your portion. And David is intentionally using the same language here to speak of God. He's saying, God is the promised land. God is what the Christian inherits ultimately. He is the place where we dwell in absolute safety. I think he's also echoing the words of Numbers 18:20, when God apportioned out the land to all the tribes. He said to Aaron, from whom the priesthood would come, his descendants, his sons and descendants would be the priests. He says to Aaron, you, Aaron, and your offspring shall have no inheritance in the land. Neither shall you have any portion among them, because I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. The Lord says to his priests, you're not getting land, you're getting me. And David, I think, is echoing that and saying, the greatest inheritance of all, the greatest you can receive from God, is God himself. This language of peace and confidence in God is in verse 7 as well. David says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night also my heart instructs me. David blesses God because God is not silent. He has spoken in his word and gives guidance through his law. And David is like the man of Psalm 1 who meditates on God's law day and night. Even when he's sleeping or when he's lying down at night, his heart instructs him, guided by God's word. He says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. The right hand in the scriptures is a place of strength and support and action. It's a favorable place to be or to have someone who can help you. We see it again down at the end of verse 11. At God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. And David is saying, because God is at my right hand, because he is with me, and near me, I will not be shaken. This phrase, I have set the Lord always before me, I think this is a really useful way of describing our daily need to be with the Lord in prayer and in his word. You know, sometimes people call it their quiet times, their daily devotional, their personal worship. Call it whatever you want. We need to draw strength from God's word each day and to pray to him each day, to fellowship with him. And the way David describes it here is just perfect. I have set the Lord always before me. I will just, speaking personally, I do not wake up feeling like a Christian. Anybody else? Maybe you hop out of bed quoting the Psalms. I hope you do. But the thoughts that come into my mind when I wake up in the morning tend to be negative, and I think of the bad things that might happen. Friends, I need to set the Lord always before me. And then suddenly all the problems, they take their place around him. They're not at the center. God is. We read the Bible as a means to an end, and that end is God and setting him before us. Otherwise, the world will set before us all sorts of things that will bring us down and distract us and lead us astray. Fourthly and finally, when God is your refuge, you do not need to fear death. David says in verse 9, having reflected on all the goodness of God, he says, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh, that is my physical flesh, also dwells secure. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is the grave or death, or let your Holy One see corruption. David's confidence in the Lord goes beyond just this life. It goes all the way to the grave and beyond. That's what the word Sheol means. It means the grave. He is confident that even when he dies, God won't abandon him. That's the ultimate preservation, isn't it? But then David also says, you won't let your Holy One see corruption. Now, the corruption he has in mind there is the physical corruption of the body after death. So when bodies are buried, they corrupt. They break down. But David says here, you won't let your Holy One see corruption. Now, he can't be speaking of himself, because we know for a fact David died and his body decomposed just like anybody else's would. Who is David speaking of in this psalm? The answer is that he is speaking about a king who would come after him. A king who would come from his royal line. His descendant, that is King Jesus himself. And we know this for a fact, because in Acts chapter 2, Peter says exactly that. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and see this for yourself. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. The Spirit of God has fallen, has descended upon the New Testament church, and the Apostle Peter is preaching the first sermon of the church age. And in verse 22, addressing fellow Jews, Peter says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Now listen closely. "For David says concerning him," that is, David says concerning Jesus, and then he quotes Psalm 16, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers," Peter says, "I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he," that is David, "foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Peter is saying very simply in Psalm 16, when David says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption," David is speaking prophetically about Jesus, the King who will come after him. Jesus is the Holy One, whose flesh did not corrupt, but who was raised again on the third day in glory. We as his people, because of this, can take verse 10 and make it our prayer. Because Jesus has passed safely through death by the power of God, we too can have confidence that God will preserve us when death comes to us. This is the ultimate answer to David's prayer in verse 1. Preserve me, O God. Christian, God will preserve you through death. It will be no robbery to you when you die. It will be all gain. God will preserve you. He will not abandon your soul to Sheol, but he will make known to you the path of life. In fact, he has already made known to you the path of life in his son Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Friend, if Christ is your refuge, you do not need to fear death. Because even then, God will be with you. He will hold your lot. He will preserve you. And in the end, he will resurrect you bodily to experience the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. This is what the future holds for you. What do you do when life doesn't go as expected? Go to God and cry out to him. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And say to him, you are my Lord, my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. And then know, because he is at your right hand, you will not be shaken. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those here this morning who are at the end of their rope and for whom these words would be a suitable prayer, a cry for preservation and protection. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering in this way that you would draw near to them and remind them that you are for them, that you love them, and that you will not abandon them at any time. Not even in death. Father, I pray that you would remind each one of us that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, I pray that you would cultivate in us as a church a holy longing, a godly desire to be with you, because you are our inheritance. You are the one we delight in, even as we delight in one another here on earth. Father, we look forward to being with you, and we pray that you will preserve us this day and every day until we are with you in your presence forevermore. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Lord, who is resurrected. Amen.